There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again on this Independence Day weekend. I hope your holiday festivities have been safe and a delight for all. Well, around this time of year, we tend to extol the natural virtues that America was founded upon, and most notably, liberty or freedom. And the liberties that we as Americans enjoy are indeed both plentiful and valuable. There is much reason to celebrate. That said, we should always remember that neither the founding fathers of the United States, nor the very author of freedom himself, God above, defines freedom in the way that many Americans now take it to be defined. Freedom is not simply the ability to do whatever I choose, whenever I choose, without external coercion. And in fact, true independence from a tyrant comes about only through corporate submission to another more noble leader. When it comes to our country, the independence from Britain's King George III, declared on July 4, 1776, was won through the interdependence of militiamen fighting the American Revolution and through a mutually agreed upon and corporate submission to a nobler form of governance, a democratic republic dedicated to the rule of law. Even today, we only enjoy our freedoms won for us nearly 250 years ago within the restrictions of a rule of law. I mean, I can't just go steal a piece of candy from the store because it's a free country. In fact, the very fact that our government outlaws and punishes certain practices is what ensures that we remain a free country. When it comes to our lives of faith, I think this Sunday's gospel, the gospel for the 14th Sunday in Ordinary Time, outlines this very same principle. The narrative tells of the time when Jesus sends out 72 of the disciples in pairs to go and do what he had been doing, curing the sick and preaching the kingdom of God. When they returned from the mission, the 72 rejoiced that even the demons were subject to them. And Jesus assures them that yes, the tyrant, Satan himself, was falling. But note this, in order to freely practice these works of the kingdom, in order to bring about the fall of the tyrant, the 72 mutually submitted to a pretty severe list of regulations for their missionary journey. They were sent as lambs among wolves, with no money bag, no sack, no sandals, and they were not to greet anyone along the way. They intentionally curtailed their own individual liberties in order to be the bearers of true liberty for the people. And of course, their sacrifice was only a pale reflection of the one made by God the Son, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. I think there is a profound, if paradoxical, truth here, friends. In the divine economy, only slaves bring freedom. Only the utterly dependent bring independence. It is only to the degree that we enslave ourselves to the will of God that we are able to be a vessel of liberty to all the many captives of this world. And this is true because the ultimate virtue to which we are all called is not freedom, but love. Freedom is a necessary component of love, but love only comes about when one's individual freedom is laid down for the good of the other. St. Paul saw this. He wrote to the church in Galatia, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, but do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Rather, serve one another through love, for the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." First up on the show this week, we're revisiting a summertime favorite, a conversation on the power of taking a spiritual getaway. Bob Beck from Franciscan Retreats shares how retreats can renew and deepen your faith. Then aspiring author Jacqueline Luca takes us into the spiritual side of her writing process and how her faith shapes her creative journey. Plus, Lacey Affleck is back to share how her time at Extreme Youth Summer Camp revealed the powerful connection between nature, faith, and mental wellness. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Being that it's a summertime and retreat is like a spiritual vacation, we thought it would be a good time to talk about getting away with God. Joining us today is Bob Beck, Director of Marketing and Operations at Franciscan Retreats located in Prior Lake. Thanks for joining us, Bob.
Yeah, my pleasure. Good morning to you, too.
Well, now, it is summer vacation, as I said, Bob, but there is a difference between a vacation and a retreat, right? So what, just outline for us, what are we actually doing when we go on retreat?
Retreat is a purposeful time set aside, like you say, as opposed to vacation, Patrick, where you're going to set aside the busyness of the world, including all those good things that make up our days and weeks and lives, but to set that aside purposely for a weekend to just spend time growing your faith, exploring your faith, spend time with the Lord. And sometimes it's not a very active thing at all, but you're just there spending time with the Lord. It's kind of like if you had a good friend that you would text a lot, maybe call once in a while briefly just to check in. But if that truly was a good friend of yours that was very important in your life, you'd want to at some point spend more than just a moment or two texting with that person. You want to spend a weekend, maybe even a long weekend somewhere to get away and just see what's going on with them, and they can see what's going on with you.
I love the analogy that way, Bob. That really connects with me, because my next question was going to be, well, what about that? Why can't I just find some peaceful, quiet place in my own home or yard or garden or something like that and spend a few moments in prayer? But so there is an importance about going away to be on retreat with God.
Yes, there is, Patrick. All those things you mentioned are good and great and wonderful to work into our daily faith walk. However, as we know, there are so many distractions around home, a favorite park, whatever, that's one thing a retreat center, most retreat centers can guarantee you is space. Space just to have a 36 or 60 hour block of time, depending on what length of retreat you choose, where you don't have to worry about these distractions. You don't have to worry about the phone ringing, something small or large breaking around your house, someone popping by, even with good intentions to chat for a while. This time is just set aside for you to really recharge mentally, spiritually, and physically. So that's the benefit of going away. In fact, sometimes people that are real close to the retreat centers have trouble on these retreats because they figure, well, my house is only 5 minutes away, and maybe I should change the sprinkler or turn the sprinkler on that dry patch of my lawn or something, or let the cat out, the dog out, or whatever.
Right,
but
right.
People come to retreat centers from several states away. I think perhaps oftentimes their experience is deeper when they do travel a while to get there, because now they feel like they're totally in this new space that's been created for them.
That's a great point. Yeah, I can understand that. You don't have quite the temptation to run back home and take care of things there. Well, tell us, speaking of people who are close to the retreat center, Bob, tell us about your own journey with retreats. How did you get involved with Franciscan Retreats and Spirituality Center?
I started as a volunteer. My father-in-law was a groundskeeper there, and he needed help removing buckthorn from the woods, which is a nasty invasive tree species.
I know the fight. Yep.
Yeah, it's ongoing. So that's how I heard about the retreat center. My wife and I went out there and volunteered for that. Then little by little, we volunteered working on redoing some of the rooms and modernizing them and putting new furniture in some of the individual retreat rooms. There's 58 out there, 58 rooms. And then my father-in-law actually invited me to attend a men's retreat in December. And then was off and running from that.
Hmm.
So a large part of this is word of mouth. And we use a lot of modern techniques to reach people where they're at. But the word of mouth is still tough to beat. When one person goes to a friend or a family member and say, hey, I had a wonderful time at this retreat. I go to it every year, once a year. It just recharges my soul. It's my spiritual booster shot. I think you'd like it too.
Ooh, I like that. Spiritual booster shot. And I can definitely appreciate word of mouth. I think I found out about most of my, at least in my Catholic life, most of my retreat centers, specifically by people saying, hey, have you ever checked this out before? Come and partake of it. And are you still an active retreatant as well as all the things that you do there for Franciscan Retreats and Spirituality Center? Or do you still go on retreats?
Yeah, good question, Patrick. Yes, I am. My wife and I are what's called captains of the February Married Couples Retreat. And the captain is just somebody that calls past retreatants, checked in with them and see how their experience was, share the new yearly theme with them. Here's what we're going to be talking about this year. Here's what the four talk titles are, and inviting them to come again. So we enjoy that and meet a lot of really nice people. And these retreats are great for taking people that you've kind of known on the periphery. Maybe you see them briefly at Mass or something. I'd say hi once in a while. But if you think, I'd like to get to know that person better, inviting them to one of these retreats is a great step for doing that. And even if people don't accept, they almost always appreciate being asked personally like that.
Yeah. Now, I know there's many different kinds of retreats to go on, Bob. We're speaking with Bob Beck, who's the director of marketing and operations at Franciscan Retreats, located in Prior Lake. And Bob, I know there's day-long retreats, there's three-day weekend retreats, there's longer retreats, there's silent retreats, there's talking retreats, there's conference retreats, that sort of thing. So at Franciscan Retreats, so what would people encounter there? What kind of retreats do you offer there?
We offer retreats just for men, just for women. Then married couples retreats, like I mentioned, and those aren't retreats where you really work on your marriage. They're more like a retreat where if a couple wants to hear this yearly theme together, they can come at the same time. And on those, we like to say regarding marriage that they're not a marriage retreat that's specifically set up for healing, but often healing does occur just because the space has been created and you have this free time to talk between each other and the spirits at work in that place. So men's retreats, women's retreats, and then silent weekends, which have an extra day on them. So you're there for three nights on a silent retreat. That was based on the request of retreatants saying that when they want to enjoy silence, they almost need a full day to turn the volume down on all the noise in their lives. And then once they feel they've done that, now they can enjoy the retreat. So those have been very popular. Those are open to men and women.
Okay.
And then we've got serenity retreats for people in recovery, a retreat for those in grief. And then we're adding a family retreat this October too. So wish us luck on that. But we're starting to see some shape on what the structure is going to look like for that. It's over MEA weekend. So I think that'll go over pretty well too.
All right, so now I have to ask you, because you've set it up so well with all these different types of retreats, how do people find out more? I mean, what's your website?
FranciscanRetreats.net. So it's net, not com, and you need to make sure that S is on the end of the word retreats.
Okay, FranciscanRetreats.net. All right, we'll make sure and repeat that before we say goodbye to you, FranciscanRetreats.net. And it looks like, I'm just perusing your website now, that it looks like there's all sorts of great information about what people can expect when they come out for a retreat, and even about how to prepare. So how would you suggest people prepare, whether it's at Franciscan or somewhere else, how would you suggest people prepare to go on retreat?
Let people around them know that they're going to be away and out of the loop for a weekend or 3 days if it's a silent retreat, and start to maybe increase your prayer life a little bit leading up to it. Pray to the Spirit that what the Spirit wants revealed to you in your life will be revealed. That's about it. You don't have to really ramp up your spiritual reading or whatnot. That all takes place gradually as the layers of the onion unfold during the retreat itself.
Sure.
So another beautiful thing about the retreats, they have a lovely structure to them. There's a wonderful blend of scheduled time to open time where you've got a little structure, so you're going to be learning, getting educated, learning about saints and amazing things that they did or have done. And then you're going to have time to write a few notes about it afterwards, go hiking on a trail, do some spiritual reading, or just go crash in your room if that's what you really need that weekend.
I have to admit that when I go on retreat, obviously there are some times, especially early on in a retreat, where I find my bed is my constant prayer partner.
Well, it is, and that's what people need sometimes the most, permission to do that. And our directors, and I think most retreat directors, are real good about letting people know up front that if you're on a roll in your room, you're writing notes about some wonderful conference talk you just heard, and it's hitting home deeply for you, but then the bell rings that there's another event going on the schedule. If you're on that roll in your room, feel free just to stick with that, skip that event, take your time to finish what you're doing there, rest. If that's all you need, just catch up on your rest. So once you have that permission, it's a wonderful feeling that you really know you're going to recharge physically too on that retreat, because you will be getting whatever you need for your soul for that weekend.
Okay. Yeah. Very good. Well, and that's the point. That's the focus, is really getting away with God, getting what you need from the Lord, and telling him what you need to tell him, or talk to him about what you need to talk with him about. What are some of the signs that one might be in need of retreat, Bob? What would you say is a good candidate for a retreat?
That's a great question, Patrick. When your attention span is short and you're jumping around from focusing on one thing to another, and you're doing all three of those things poorly, when you're short tempered, it's when you just don't have time. It's probably a real good indicator that it might be the perfect time to go on a retreat. A lot of people say that these retreats bring out the best in themselves. They walk in, and I've experienced this even as an employee. You walk in on Friday night of a retreat, maybe your shoulders are kind of hunched, you're beat up, you're thinking of canceling this thing because you just don't have time for one more full weekend to go do something like this. But you're here, you made it, and you come dragging in. And then as the retreat unfolds, all these wonderful things happen, often at unexpected times on the retreat, too. It's not all unscheduled events during the retreat. Right. But little by little, through the weekend, you recharge your batteries. And we see it all the time, people coming out with much more bounce in their step than when they walked in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I love the thought that if you're in a position where you say, there's no way, I'm too busy, I can't go on retreat right now, that might be exactly the sign that you are in need of a retreat. Some good words to live by, and grateful for all that you do there with Franciscan Retreats and Spirituality Center there, Bob. Thank you for your work there. Thank you for helping Catholics discover the real rich value in taking a retreat, as you've been with us here on Practicing Catholic. God bless you, Bob. Keep up the good work.
Thank you, Patrick. Yeah, it's been my pleasure, and God bless you and the work you do out there.
Thank you. For more information about opportunities with the Franciscans in Prior Lake, just go to franciscanretreats.net.
Well, don't go away. Coming up next, aspiring book author Jacqueline Luca shares how she encounters God through her writing. We'll be right back.
There has never been a time when this country has needed to hear the gospel more.
Father Richard Simon.
You know what we're doing at Relevant Radio? By we, I mean you, listener. This is not a fundraising thing. I'm not going to take a collection after. But I think you have to see you're listening to Relevant Radio as a vocation to discipleship. There has never been a time when this country has needed to hear the gospel more. And that's what we're doing here. At Relevant Radio, we're a school of discipleship. And we're learning how to bring the gospel to people. The Catholic Church was once the greatest evangelical church going. We evangelized the nations. And we need to do it again. We need to be evangelists of the power of God and the truth of the gospel and the love that we have in Christ.
Talk that brings Christ to the world. Relevant Radio. The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
This is the show that's all about spiritual direction, talking about envy.
Absolutely. Whether it's a car that you have or whether it's the success that you're having, it could be I'm envious of your marriage. There's a funny story. There was a friend of mine, and he was, you know, doing some of the spiritual works of mercy. He's noticing there's a gentleman there, kind of a row of, you know, some homeless. This gentleman, you know, he's kind of living in a cardboard box, but his cardboard box is, you know, well-maintained. So he starts talking about that. And the guy says, well, you know, I may be out here, but my cardboard box is better than their cardboard box.
Okay.
It doesn't matter what level we're on, whether we're looking at my Bentley versus your Rolls Royce.
Right.
Or we're looking at my cardboard box. Versus their cardboard box.
I guess now we should talk about, well, how do we deal with envy? And here's what Pope Francis encouraged people to do. He said,
it's The Inner Life with Patrick Conley, 11 a.m. Central Time on relevantradio.com and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Have you ever wondered how creativity and faith collide? For many writers, the blank page isn't just a space for imagination, but a place to encounter something deeper, sometimes even divine. Today we're exploring that intersection with Jacqueline Luca, an inspiring author whose writing journey is deeply tied to her relationship with God. Jacqueline, thank you so much for being here.
Thank you so much. I'm excited to be here.
It's great to have you here with us. So, Jacqueline, I want to first start off by asking, when did your writing journey really begin? Have you always had an interest or, you know, how did it develop?
I actually can't remember when it started because I think I've always liked telling stories. I feel like I probably started writing them down as soon as I was able to write. But even before that, I would be telling stories to my little siblings, tell stories to my friends. Constantly trying to share those stories with others.
Yeah. So it's always been something maybe God's like kind of planted in you or that's cool. And can you kind of walk us through like the current books you're working on? Because I know you have a couple kind of in the works you're hoping to eventually get published. Can you kind of walk us through, like, just give us a brief synopsis of both?
Absolutely. So I'm working on two books right now. I've drafted a bunch, but there are two of them that are probably the closest to getting published. The first one I've been working on for maybe 14, 15 years now. So it's been a long time in the making, but it's called Sands of Nol. And this one was inspired when I was reading the Chronicles of Narnia as a kid, particularly Horse and His Boy. If anyone's read that, they know there's the Calormans are kind of highlighted a little bit more in that story. And I was kind of fascinated by that culture. And I think there was this question of what if stories were told from their perspective? And that kind of led into a whole new world where I was creating a desert kingdom and a city that's very similar to Tashban in some ways in the looks. But as I was writing this, it kind of took on a form, like a life of its own. And there were two different cultures within that city that were very tense. They didn't get along, but they both had so much beauty and historical richness. So I've just been unpacking that for the last however many years. And then the story itself kind of starts when the city has been cursed and there's a young chief advisor and a king who's trying to figure out how to break the curse. And they believe that this lost princess, who's the daughter of a banished queen, might have some kind of answer, but things end up getting really complicated because of cultural differences, court politics, romance. And so all of these things kind of compile. It's a very exciting story to write. And I'm very excited to share it at some point with people to read. So that's Sands of Nol. And then currently I'm also working on a story called Heart. And this is a dystopian post-apocalyptic world where the world has basically been taken over by zombies at this point, and people are just in their safety compounds. And there's this girl named Eve, and her best friend gets infected. And so she wants to get to another compound that she believes is going to have the cure. And in the compound where she's from, there are people that have been experimented on to try to find a cure. She breaks one of these people out, and she's kind of bringing a group with her across through the wilderness to try to get to this safety compound and get the cure for her best friend. So it's kind of this story that really questions, you know, what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be a monster? Where does beauty fit into all of this? So that's also been really fun to write. And I think that one might be the closest to getting published. So I'm very excited to share that.
Yeah, that's amazing. And kind of walk us through what this writing process looked like for you.
Yeah, I feel like stories, there's kind of like two parts to the writing process for a Catholic writer, where on one side of things, in some ways we receive a story, like we have an idea that we're given. Sands of Nal was actually, I had a very vivid dream one night, and I had a lot of the seeds of the story within that. And it's just been kind of watering it and letting it grow. So that was really, so in some ways I feel like it's a gift. And then in the other side of things, it's just a lot of discipline where it's a matter of sitting down day after day, putting in the edits, putting in the drafting, whatever the story needs. So I guess those are the two overarching things, writing a story, kind of receiving it, trying to be writing it down as authentically as possible, I think is a really big thing for me. I want to not just kind of, I'm not just sitting down and trying to write what I think would be interesting, like what will people enjoy seeing or what's trending, but I'm asking myself the question of like, when I'm seeing these scenes play out in my head, how do I most authentically represent them? And like, I feel like part of that is just feeling like these stories, like the creativity I've been given is a gift, and trying not to, I think there can be a temptation when you're writing a story to really want to write something that everyone else wants to read. Like we want to, often as writers, we want to share our stories. We want people to enjoy them. And so there can be this instant temptation to say, all right, what do my readers want? What's trending on the shelves nowadays? What are agents looking for? Whatever that case may be. And I think for myself, it's so important to also just be really authentic to the stories that I've been given in some ways. So that creativity, seeing the scenes, and these cultures, like the stories, the characters that I'm working with, the cultures that I'm working with feel very real to me. So kind of being like, not ignoring their flaws and, you know, not ignoring their virtue either. And putting that onto the paper as authentically as possible is a big part of my writing process. So I would say kind of being true to the story, and then also being disciplined to push through. I love drafting. Editing is a little bit harder for me, but it's been really good developing that skill. So.
Yeah, no, absolutely. That's so beautiful. And that kind of leads right into my next question. I was just going to ask, you know, how do you stay grounded as a writer? Obviously, you're gifted with all these creative talents. How do you stay grounded in that and really use those gifts to glorify God?
I think the whole idea of trying to be as authentic as possible is hopefully going to bring that glory. Let's see, there's a quote from JP2 where he says, artistic talent is a gift from God, and whoever discovers it in himself has a certain obligation to know that he cannot waste his talent, but must develop it. And I think that there's this, I don't know, I love that. There's another quote, the glory of God is man fully alive. And these are things I've been thinking about a lot as I'm writing, and just thinking developing my skills as a writer is bringing glory to God, even just the act of writing itself. So even if these books were never to get published, no one else ever read them, just that act of saying, I have been given something that I can do. Yeah. You know, here's the talent God's asked me to develop. How do I develop that? It's a bit humbling. Like it's not about the sales, it's not about the reach that your reader, your audience, but it's really just about, am I doing the very best I can with what talent has been given me? Am I working hard to develop that? Am I growing through my writing journey? Like there's a lot of discipline that goes into that. There's a lot of, for what I've found, there's a lot of exploring pretty deep themes, or, you know, maybe those are themes the characters are dealing with, but there can be things that you're working through while the characters are working through it. And I think that's very grounding, just being like, this is about the process in a very unique way. And yes, I definitely want to share the book with others as soon as possible, but also just to realize that there's so much value and there's so much beauty and a way to give glory to God, even in just that process of writing. So I don't know. That's very exciting to me.
No, that's so good. And I love that you use the word authentic too, and that you said, you know, you don't craft these stories to gain like mass audience appeal, but you're really just doing it because it's something you enjoy and something that you feel God has gifted you. And, you know, you kind of talked about how you can see yourself in these characters and kind of grow alongside them. How have you personally, like, in your life, seen yourself grow through your writing journey, whether it's just as a writer or overall, like, as a person in your faith journey?
Yeah, there's so many ways. I feel like every book I've written in some way has targeted a certain area of my life. There's a whole lot to unpack, I guess, but I think I'll say one thing is, you know, one thing that makes stories really exciting and really interesting is watching character arcs. You have a character who's really afraid at this beginning of the story, kind of hesitant, and through tough times molding them or circumstances that they go through, the people that they meet, what ends up happening is he or she becomes more of who they're meant to be. You know, there are different character arcs. Some characters, unfortunately, have really sad arcs where they become less of who they're meant to be. I love following heroes that start very flawed and then they have to overcome some of those flaws in order to do what they're supposed to do. And so that process of writing that has really challenged me, I think, to kind of overcome any fears or obstacles in my life as well. As a writer, you know, you're putting so much of yourself and your own perspectives into these characters that when they're overcoming stuff, or when they're wrestling with stuff, it's really holding up a very drastic mirror. You know, books always hold up mirrors, I think, to their readers, but also to their writers. So
very true. Yeah.
Yeah. That has been one of those experiences. One of the ways that books push me to grow, for sure.
And I think too, the writing process in itself kind of mirrors our spiritual journey in a way, right? Like you mentioned that you love drafting a book, but that editing process, that can be kind of tedious, which I think any writer can agree with. And I think it's similar to our spiritual lives, right? Where it's maybe we have a good prayer life, we go to adoration, we're just good enough, right? But God is always calling us higher and calling us to an editing process, so to speak. And so how can we open ourselves to, you know, this growth that God wants for us and not just stay on that first page, that first draft, but really lean into growth?
Oh, I love this. I actually heard a homily just recently kind of tying into this. So I'm going to take some of the things that the bishop had said. And this idea that we're not going to stay on that page. We're going to become the full draft of ourselves, you know, the full story that we're meant to become, not just that first draft. I love this theme. This is something like, as a writer, you're experiencing it in real time where you're like, this could be better. This could be better. And like you say, it unfolds really beautifully. But I think one thing that I've been thinking about a lot recently is that, so as writers, we have this really exciting, fun opportunity to take somebody else's life and put it down on paper. And we get to decide to some capacity what that looks like. You know, we want to be authentic as possible. And, you know, what happens? Is there a happy ending? Is there a sad ending? Do they end up losing that loved one or not? And we get to write the story. And hopefully we're writing it down as clear as we see it. And that's great. But we kind of have some of that control. I got to go to the final vows of some handmaids just recently. And the bishop was saying, like, it's time to sign your name and then let God take the pen and let him write the story. And as a writer, that hit me so hard. And I've been meditating on that as a writer, just how beautiful it is to see a story unfold and how happy you are for your characters, how much you're rooting for them to kind of overcome their flaws, how much you're rooting for them to reach that happy ending. And just being like, they're just taking a moment to realize, like, I am an author, but not the author of my own story. That's God. And thank God for that. Like, how beautiful that is. That's kind of one thing that comes to mind when it's, you know, how do we push ourselves to get to that next level? And in some ways, the answer is can't on our own. It's all grace. And so that surrender and that handing over the pen, I think, is the most important piece.
Absolutely. That's so beautiful. And Jacqueline, before we wrap up, I want to ask for anybody out there, maybe they're an aspiring writer, maybe they're, you know, they have other creative pursuits. What word of advice or encouragement would you offer them? Because obviously it can become kind of a long, tedious journey. Maybe there's ups and downs. And as you know, the road to publication is by no means an easy feat. So what word of advice or encouragement would you offer anyone?
Okay. Yeah. The first piece of advice would just be start. I think that for a lot of people, this is the biggest hurdle. And so So I'd actually teach creative writing to high school students. So many of them have these brilliant ideas, very timely novels, really exciting plots, fascinating characters, themes that are really relevant. All they need is someone to just sit down with them and help push them out the door, so to speak. Sometimes I'm just like, I'm a Gandalf. I just kind of call people on adventure and they end up being heroes of their own. But that's kind of my teacher role, is just the Gandalf role. But that is probably like my first piece of advice would be just start. Secondly, I would say, don't ever give up. Like you say, the journey can be really long. People have this idea, you know, you write the book, you publish it. And the reality is you write the book, you edit it, 10 plus drafts, you send it out to beta readers, they rip it out, rip it apart, you try it again, you write more drafts, you send it to agents, they rip it apart, you write more drafts, and then you try to get through the publishing process. I really feel like, that sounds rough, but I think a lot of things in life that are worth doing, things that have merit to them, can be tough. And one of my friends was saying, like, even sometimes that gauntlet really is the thing that makes the story what it needs to be, and really kind of refiner's fire. So I think whatever it is, whatever creative or artistic or any kind of talent pursuit that you're going after, it takes discipline. It's going to take time. It might not happen as easily as possible, but if it was super easy, you know, everyone would be doing it. And, you know, there's merit in the difficulty that it requires. So second piece of advice would be, don't give up. And then my third and final piece of advice would just be to find community. Because when you have whatever it is, having friends and having support and that people who are also excited is such a game changer. Like, I've reached out to other writers across the country and just started chatting with them about their process, you know, about the books they have published, what was that like, you know, the books that they're working on still, what was that like? It's very, very interesting. Some writers have a very different process than I do, but they still bring so much knowledge that I'm able to use, and they're able to bring insight that I'm able to connect with, even if our processes are different. So I think building community is so important in that.
Absolutely. Well, Jacqueline, thank you so much for your time today, and our prayers for your writing and as you near publication.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Stay tuned. Coming up next, we're talking with Lacey Applebeck about how Catholic youth camps and time in nature can bring real healing and connection for our teens today. We'll be right back.
Our spiritual director today is Father Matthew Spencer.
The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
Giving us some great advice on how to discern God's will and then how to move forward and seek to do God's will in our life.
And I think this is important, Patrick. Sometimes we imagine that God is putting difficult decisions on us and then watching over us as if he's maniacally waiting for us to trip up and make some bad decision and go astray, and just he's trying to see whether it's going to work out for us or not. And that's not how he looks at us. He wants us to succeed, right? He wants us to persevere in his will. Even if we make a wrong decision, he will help us to get back on track. It's so important to act. And I think we, especially in our own times, have a problem with this, right? We have difficulties with analysis paralysis, where we look at something for so long, right? We're just paralyzed. We can't follow through with it.
Yeah, hang on. Let me overthink this.
It's The Inner Life with Patrick Conley, 11 a.m. Central Time on Relevant Radio.
We talk about all things marriage-related.
Marriage Unhindered.
You know, problems people run into, or how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to love better within marriage. And then we have callers who call in with questions, problems, concerns about their marriage, and see if I can't pass on a piece of advice or two. We cover everything from my spouse is a slob to, you know, affairs and pornography and everything in between.
Marriage Unhindered with Doug Hinderer, 5 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. As anxiety and disconnection rise among today's youth, the need for hope is greater than ever. Today we're joined by Lacey Applebeck, mental health advocate and founder of Edge of the Red Sea Ministry, who recently served at Extreme Youth Summer Camp. She's here to share how time in nature, surrounded by others seeking Christ, can bring real peace and clarity to young hearts. Lacey, welcome back to the show.
Thank you so much, Rachel, for having me.
It's always great to have you. Yeah, it's always great to have you. So let's start off with talking about camp. You were there just a week ago, but can you tell us what your role was and what made you want to become involved this year?
Okay. Well, it was really a God thing, the way I ended up there. They needed help, and I was a chaperone on prayer team. So I had seven girls that I was, you know, the leader of their small group. And it actually ended up being none of the girls from our parish. So I was, you know, really just filling a role, I felt like, for Extreme Faith Camp. But I totally felt called, you know, called to be there. And I think that really, you know, showed as the week went on and I got to, you know, learn who these girls were a little bit more, learn where their hearts were at, where their, you know, heads were at, and what they needed out of the week. Yeah. So that was my role.
Yeah, that's beautiful. And kind of, I'm assuming most of our listeners are familiar with Extreme Faith Camp, but can you kind of paint like a picture, like what was the atmosphere like, and how does Extreme Faith Camp differ from, you know, maybe other summer camps?
Yeah, so Extreme Faith Camp is extreme, you know, it's high energy. It's really designed for the teenager, for the middle schooler, for the high schooler. They have a ropes course, they have a zip line, they have a big water jumpy thing for the kids to go spend some time on. They have archery, they have all kinds of things for the teens to do. They also have daily mass, daily prayer time, small group time. So they get to really know who each other are, and they're there with their youth minister and with typically with other people from their parish, which is also really nice because then that youth minister gets to really know the heart of their teens and their kids and to be able to walk with them more closely. And the week really builds on itself. So, you know, it starts out, you know, kind of, you know, basic, everybody just getting to know each other, name games, all that kind of fun thing. But by the second day, you know, at least for my group, we were already talking about, you know, at matters and issues of the heart and spiritually and where they were at. And there's a wonderful night of adoration and benediction where so many of the teens are encountering Christ for the first time in such an intimate and personal way. You know, like never before. There were teens crying, you know, just, you know, the Jesus just kind of held up to them and personally encountering them. Some were shaking. There might have been one or two that were, you know, kind of laying and slain in the spirit. And then for them to experience that together, it makes it a normal experience. It makes it healthy. It makes it good and whole. Where I think if, you know, they weren't there with their friends, you know, how do you go back and talk about that experience, right, to your friends? But because they're there together, they really start to bond and grow this friendship and this really this holy relationship. And as a mother, you know, with teens, I didn't realize how important those teenage friends are and what a big influence they become on our kids' lives. And they really start to become who their friends are. Yeah. So even at times when my kids have gone to camp, if they weren't friends with some of these people beforehand, oftentimes they become, you know, friends with those people. I would say for my son, he has regular Bible studies, usually like every other week with some of his guys from camp. They do campfires and make pizza together and they'll go to adoration together. But it's always centered around Christ, which is really, really awesome to see that.
That's incredible. And you kind of told us a little bit about the experience at adoration. Were there any other moments that stood out to you personally throughout that week?
Yeah, I would say mass, seeing the kids participate in mass in a way that maybe they haven't gotten to experience before. So maybe doing some of the readings or being an altar server, just the praise and worship and the songs that they have to offer, you know, just really draws the kids, their hearts in. And it's even fun to watch the priests and the adults that are there. You know, you just can't help but be filled with more and more joy each day as the week goes on.
Yeah. Yeah. And you talked a little bit about, you know, how your son has found community through joining these camps and made friends with people who share that same faith. Can you kind of talk about like just the importance of forming those friendships where, you know, you're both seeking Christ together?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, I think today we live in a world of isolation, right? And we're behind our screens and our phones. And so even when we think we have friends, you know, it's just this chatting back and forth and whatever. But at camp, it's really an opportunity for them to actually get to know each other and to talk about God, right? And in some areas, in some, you know, communities, you know, we don't talk about God, right? So they get to grow in that way. And then they get to find that oftentimes they struggle with the same things, right? Of feeling awkward, You know, there's a huge pressure with our, with how we dress, you know, look and the part. And so for girls, a lot of times it's that modesty, pressure, for the boys, maybe it's name brand shoes or, you know, whatever. And at camp that kind of just falls away. Right. And they're able mm-hmm. to even talk about that struggle. Yeah. So, and then in turn, it draws them closer to the Lord as well.
Yeah, no, that's so true. And you talked about that pressure that kids feel. And, you know, I think that's such a big part of it. It's like we can have this like faith life and we can go to mass regularly and we can go to adoration and, you know, do all those things. But if we don't have those people around us to walk with, it can become a very isolating journey. And I think a lot of young kids, you know, whether they're in high school, middle school, whatever it is, it can feel kind of daunting to bring up faith to other people, especially when you don't know, like, do they believe these same things? Will I fit in if I bring this up? So for anybody out there right now who's maybe wrestling a little bit with that, they feel like they can't talk about their faith. Maybe they don't know who, like, to go to find somebody with the same faith or where to go to. Like, what advice would you give them?
I would say for these teens to definitely plug in to their youth ministry, their youth group, whatever they have going on there. You know, talk to their parents, you know, if there's any teens listening to this, if there's parents listening to this, ask those tough questions, you know, where are you at spiritually? Have you ever encountered Jesus personally? And maybe the parent hasn't. And so often at camp, we see the kids, you know, kind of living out what their parents have done. And that's just, you know, that's what we do. Right. And so, you know, sometimes it's a matter of the parent, like taking their faith into their own hands and like taking a risk and growing in that area.
Yeah. Yeah. And I know you also run your ministry, The Edge of the Red Sea, which kind of works, you know, with people with mental health and all that. Did you see any overlap, like, you know, in your role at Extreme Faith Camp and kind of the work you do, like any interplay there?
Oh my goodness, Rachel. Yes. Yeah. So yeah, try not to cry here. You know, but all week long, it's kind of like, am I making a difference? Am I doing enough? Are these kids getting what they need? Right. Cause that's ultimately like anybody that's there, that's what they want, you know, for those teens. And then at the end, the last day, we sat in a circle in the prayer team. It was like 30 some kids, and every single one of the girls that I was with, you know, shared something specific, how I was, you know, able to help them. And it really, it's not me, right? It's God. And it's this program, of Edge of the Red Sea. And we implemented a lot of what we do at Edge of the Red Sea. And so a lot of that was listening and letting each other share without crosstalk. And so there were different issues where the girls would bring up things and maybe they didn't all have the same opinion, yet they could talk about it in a safe environment. And they complimented that all week long of how good that felt to be able to talk about something and openly and not be judged or ridiculed and just share their thoughts and opinions. The other things that would happen, you know, of just rebuking lies, you know, we definitely, I don't know. I think we start that when we're younger and it really grows when we're adults. You know, I'm not enough is usually, you know, the overall theme that I think everybody has. You know, I'm not pretty enough or I'm not this or I'm not that. And so just renouncing those lies in the name of Jesus. And then, you know, as that their hearts soften, they're able to take that to confession and they were able to take that to adoration. And then they also found areas where they had need for forgiveness. For themselves, for other people in their lives, whether it's a family member or a friend, you know, a past friend, whatever, and really experience that. And for many of us, you know, we never think about forgiving ourselves. Like that's something that we need to do. And that was just really powerful to watch. I would say every one of, you know, the girls that I worked with, and then in you know, the larger group, we were able to have those discussions too, of the importance of self-forgiveness and to just see this healing, you know, process happen throughout the week.
That's so beautiful. And it seems there's just this theme of being seen, right? Like so many of us want to be seen, but there's that fear that comes with it. Like, can I let my guard down? Can I let my walls down? Is this a safe place? And it seems like Extreme Faith Camp was really a place where these girls could open up about these insecurities, about these struggles they're facing, not just the girls, but I'm sure the guys as well. And what would you say is the biggest challenge our youth are facing today in terms of whether it's just mental health or, you know, what do you see as being kind of the biggest challenge they face today? And what advice would you offer them?
That's a good question. I would say it's kind of goes back to that being able to have open, honest conversations with, you know, their family and, you know, those that they can actually trust, and then not feeling judged. And, you know, so that was a skill that I had to learn, you know, early on in recovery. You know, before recovery work for myself, it was my way or the highway. And if you didn't agree with me or think the way I thought, like, you know, I just kind of pushed people out of my life. And, you know, I've learned that that isn't the way to do anything at all. And I think that's so much of what, you know, our teens and our youth are craving. So whether it's with their friends or with their family, to just be able to have those open conversations, and then hear truth with a capital T, right? Mm-hmm. Like what are the teachings of the Catholic Church and the magisterium? Because otherwise we develop, I don't know, these ideologies, and it's easy to get confused, right? And then if we're not seeing love played out in our families of origin, or in our friendships and the people around us, for instance, you know, if, you know, it's just, if somebody has same-sex attraction, right? And not that we accept, you know, the act of that, but we still love the person, right? And, you know, there's still a person there that's struggling with something. Mm-hmm. And in my experience, there's often a woundedness that goes back to that. Mm-hmm. And if nothing else, just really, you know, listening to them and listening to their story. And, you know, I told the girls and different topics that it's not my place to judge, right? Like, I don't know what their inner story is. And that's why we leave that to God. And I can still be, you know, love to the people around me and keep myself safe and hold boundaries all at the same time.
Right. No, that's beautiful advice. And I think, another struggle, like a lot of our teens and youth seem to face today, is just there's this identity crisis, right? Where we try to fit ourselves into a certain box or a certain mold, and there's that pressure to conform and appear a certain way on the outside. But I think it really comes back to, you know, our identity has to be rooted in Christ, and then we can give to others and, you know, not fear being seen. And so we're down to our last minute now, but I just want to ask, you know, how can our teens really try to find their identity in Christ? Like, what does that mean, and how can they start doing that?
Oh, yes. So, you know, one thing we talked about at camp is the Ten Commandments aren't a bunch of rules to see if they can be broken, right? Like, I thought that for a long time, like, why did God create these 10 rules? But really, it's because we are created in God's image and likeness, right? And God's not able to sin. He's not able to do these things. And he knows that, you know, with our fallen nature, you know, with original sin, that we are tempted to do these things, you know, against the, you know, the Ten Commandments. And so they're really there as guardrails to keep us on that narrow path and the straight and easy. And when we fall, like, we just pick ourselves back up and take ourselves to the sacrament of confession and begin again. There's no shame in that. There's no shame in any of the sins, right? Some of them seem to have more shame because they seem external or whatever, but really, sin is sin, and healing is just right around the corner.
That's beautiful. Well, Lacey, thank you so much for your time here today, and for just all the beautiful work you do, whether it's in your ministry or serving at Extreme Faith Camp. I know it's made a great impact on people.
Yes. Thank you so much, Rachel. It's been my pleasure and an honor to be here today.
Well, stay tuned. Coming up next, Patrick, Paul, and I will be back to share some upcoming events happening right here in our Archdiocese.
You know, I said the other day that people don't want mercy, they want permission.
Father Simon says,
the Ten Commandments are mercy. The Ten Commandments tell us about 10 different serious forms of poison. And mercy is not to allow people or to encourage people to break those commandments. It's not merciful just to lie to someone and to tell them, oh, it's all right, that poison isn't so bad, don't worry about it.
Father Simon says, 1 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I logged on to ChatGPT and I said, all right, write a promo for Drew Mariani. I said, Drew Mariani, and I love the write-up, by the way. It said, Drew is one of the most engaging and insightful voices in the world of radio broadcasting. With over 2 decades of experience. It says, tune into Drew's show and you'll be treated to a lively and thought-provoking discussion on a wide range of topics from politics and culture to religion and spirituality. Wow. Drew's interviews with his guests are always insightful and informative, providing you with a nuanced understanding of the issues that matter most. Now, whether you're a longtime fan or a first-time listener, Drew's show is a place where you can always feel heard and understood.
How does it know that?
It says, if you're looking for a radio host who will change you, inform you, inspire you, look no further than Drew Mariani.
Oh my gosh.
The Drew Mariani Show. Just as super swell and fabulous as my AI buddy said. Really? I'm serious. You should listen. 2 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. I'm Paul Sadek, technical producer for Practicing Catholic, along with our producer, Rachel McCollum. There are a lot of things going on that we will get to in just a few minutes. But I want to remind you that if you want to hear past shows, all you have to do is go to practicingcatholicshow.com. That'll give you all the links to our social media and all of our past shows, and you can go and like us. We right. like to be liked.
We do like to be liked, that's right.
Yeah. So check that out. That's practicingcatholicshow.com. Rachel, what is coming up?
Well, you'll want to join us on Thursday, July 10th from 5 p.m. to 10 p.m. at Holy Family School in Victoria for an evening of praise, hope, and celebration. They're featuring renowned Catholic artist Seth Schluter and Ali Alia. This is an all-ages event, invites families, friends, and faithful hearts to come together and worship and joy. You can enjoy live music that lifts the soul. There's a variety of food trucks and designated spaces for kids to play and for parents with babies to relax. So whether you're coming alone or with the whole family, this is a night to reconnect, rejoice, and be renewed. To find out more, you can head over to archspm.org/events. Again, that's coming up July 10th from 5 p.m. to 10 p.m. at Holy Family High School in Victoria. You also won't want to miss the Grandparents Apostolate of St. Joachim and Anne. It warmly invites all grandparents and spiritual grandparents to a special morning of enrichment on Monday, July 28th at Nativity of Our Lord in St. Paul. Beginning with 8:15 a.m. Mass, the gathering concludes at 8:45 a.m. with a presentation by Father John Paul Erickson titled, What Can the Young Saints Teach the Aged? You can enjoy fellowships and refreshments afterward. As always, to learn more about this event, head over to archspm.org/events. Again, that's coming up July 28th at Nativity of Our Lord in St. Paul, beginning at 8:15 a.m. with Mass.
And from July 28th to August 1st, you want to check out at the Basilica of St. Mary, a week-long choral and arts enrichment camp designed for students entering grades 4 through 8. It's from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m., July 28th through August 1st. Campers will explore music, singing, and the arts in a fun and supportive environment leading up to a final performance on Friday, August 1st. Now, the tuition is really pretty reasonable. It's $100 with scholarships available. If you want to find out more, head over to the Catholic Spirits website or www.thecatholicspirit.com. That's July 28th through August 1st at the Basilica of St. Mary, an arts enrichment camp.
Lots of good events coming up here.
Lots of good stuff on next week's show, too. Bishop Eisen returns for his monthly visit to talk about the importance of faith and community in today's increasingly isolated world. We're so fortunate to have all of our bishops on this show from time to time. Seems like we have each one on once a month. So Bishop Eisen is up next week. And then Kathleen Souchere shares some insights on how we can not only live our faith, but truly flourish in it. And Father Joseph Babinak joins us to discuss the upcoming canonizations of Blessed Carlo Acutis and Blessed Giorgio Frassati, two very young people when they died, and they're very highly revered by the young people. That's all coming up next week. So, in the meantime, keep the faith. I'm Paul Sadek along with Rachel McCollum. You go out and make it a great day.
and live in the light of the Lord.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go!